1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a blessing to hear from our missionaries, and a blessing to be here in your house and to be back in your word again. And Father, we thank you for each one here, and for those who aren't, we just ask that you continue to be with them and keep them safe and bring them back with us again. And Father, we thank you for this night and this opportunity, and we're just looking forward to what you have for us, and will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This here verse 8, is very interesting because there's all these arguments out there that tongues cannot cease. But what's it say there? Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. I always like that name, that word shall, because it means it's going to happen. There's no way around it. It's going to happen. And so what a blessing it is that we have that. So when they go through and they use these other verses to try and justify their stance, such as Hebrews 13:8, which tells us that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? They use that, and so they say, well, if that's the case, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then tongues couldn't have ceased, because then that means Jesus changed. Where do they get that? It doesn't make sense, right? And we look at that, and we go, I just need to beat my head against the wall, right? Because it doesn't make sense, but that's one of the verses they use to say that tongues can't cease because Jesus doesn't change. That has nothing to do with, and it's amazing. And you can have these arguments with them all day long, but they're not going to change their mind because they've been brainwashed into believing something that's not true. And it's hard to get people who've been brainwashed to get to the truth. I always liked when we had a friend of ours, the false teachers and false doctrines out there in the world would come knocking on her door, and she'd just look at them and say, if what you were taught was a lie, wouldn't you want to know the truth? And she said, you get some pretty funny looks when you ask that question of them, because they think they have the truth, because that's what they're taught, right? Somebody's got the truth. As long as you got this book, the Bible, God's holy word, in the correct version for the English-speaking people, then you have the truth. And so we got to go back to it each time. But Jesus never changes, that's true, but tongues had a starting and a stopping point. There's no doubt about it. There's no if in the sensation of tongues, there's only a when, right? When. It says it shall happen, so when? And so views of this time, when that which is perfect is come, future views. These future views are held both by those who believe tongues are for today and by those who believe tongues and other sign gifts have ceased for other scriptural reasons not related to this passage, holding that this passage speaks of a future cessation of the service gifts. That which is perfect is Jesus at his return. The problems with that view is it doesn't say that. Perfect and all other words pointing to it in this passage are in the neuter gender in both Greek and English languages, and thus cannot refer to a person, right? Now, I'm going to say that, but what have they done now? They've come out with a gender-neutral Bible because they're trying to get rid of anything that has anything that is other than gender neutral. So this passage does not say he who is perfect. Some have tried to get around this point by claiming that which is perfect is not the person of Christ, but rather the coming of Christ. This makes the language of this verse nonsensical, as it would be saying, when the coming is come. This cannot be the case for the text plainly speaks of a perfect thing which is coming, not of a perfect coming of a thing, when that which is perfect is come. In 1 Corinthians 13:10, when it said, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Prophecy will take place in the tribulation and millennium, and thus cannot cease with their beginning at the rapture or the second coming. Obviously, they're still during the tribulation period, there's still going to be people that will get saved, right? There will still be, that will still take place. And so that's not going to happen. In Joel chapter 2 and 28, and I'm not going to take time to turn to each of these tonight because we're running behind, but, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." In Revelation 11:3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." So we know this is still going to take place. This prophecy thing is going to happen. The prophecy which occurs during this time is not related to the New Testament gift of prophecy, which began at Pentecost. The prophets of the tribulation and the millennium are related to the Old Testament prophetic office and relate to Israel rather than the church. There's actually no contextual support for this position. The return of Christ is not mentioned in this or in any of the previous chapters, so it makes no sense there. The service gifts, represented by faith, hope, and charity, abide after the coming of that which is perfect, and yet will end at the removal of the retainer, the Holy Spirit, and the church at the rapture. So the coming of that which is perfect must predate the rapture. The historical fact of first century cessation of sign and revelatory gifts. Of course, the millennium kingdom, as I mentioned in the problems up above, and the maturing church, a process complete at the rapture, also went through just recent. The eternal state after the millennium problem, faith and hope continue beyond prophecy and knowledge in 1 Corinthians 13:13, yet these will end when we see Jesus and enter the eternal state. In Romans 8:24, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For when a man seeth, why does he yet hope for?" And Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is that substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And again, we mentioned the historical fact of the cessation of the gifts. And then past views. The maturing church has completed at the end of its infancy the apostolic miraculous age prior to the completion of Scripture. The strengths, perfect, may also be translated mature. This fits contextually with verse 11. This fits with the historical fact of first century cessation and the completed Bible strengths. Perfect also means complete. In part, in 1 Corinthians 13:9 and 10, may also mean incomplete. Contextual support, prophecies, knowledge, and tongues were all forms of and means of spreading divine revelation. In this view, the passage states that three temporary forms of the incomplete process of divine revelation would cease when the perfect revelation of the Bible was complete. Aren't you glad we have the Bible? Can you imagine if we still went around? And I have to tell you, I like church history. I know I talk about it quite a bit, but I like church history. You go through and you see where people risk their lives to be found with just like one page of the Bible on their body. They were thrilled. I mean, we have all of this, and depending on how large the print is, you can get a pretty good size one. But we have all of this, and we take it for granted. I'm just being serious. We do. They had one page that they would hide on their body so that they could have it, so they could read that one. It was like they cherished that one page of the Word of God. And we have people who profess to know Jesus Christ that you can ask them if they have a Bible. Yeah, there's one here somewhere. Somewhere? How about if you dust it off and open it up and get into it so it can get into you. It's amazing to me how we take for granted something that they cherished so much. And it's because we have several copies of it, right? I mean, in this church alone, we've got, in fact, I was meeting with some people the other day in my office, and he said, I didn't bring a Bible with me. And I said, I have several. Which size would you like? And I just pointed back up on my shelf in my office. I have one whole shelf is full of them. What do you want? Be more than happy. Do you want large print? Do you want regular print? Do you want a small one? Do you want a big one? What do you want? Be more than happy to give you one. We have them everywhere. We don't cherish it like we should, because it's readily available everywhere, right? I mean, you can go to the dollar store. Okay, the $1.25 store. You can go to the dollar store and go to the shelf, and they'll have King James versions of the Bible in a paperback in the store. I mean, who doesn't have a dollar and a quarter to spend on a Bible, right? Now, if you're going to be in it very much, it's not going to last very long, right? You're going to be buying a lot of those, so get a good one. But I'm just saying, it's everywhere. And yet, we take it for granted. Very much so, take it for granted. This fits with the historical fact of first century cessation. There is one additional key to pinpointing the time and thereby the identity of that which is perfect. Spiritual gifts were poured out on the church at Pentecost and will all be removed when the church is removed at the rapture. This passage speaks of a time when some spiritual gifts will be removed and others will remain. This has to occur prior to the rapture, when all gifts are removed. There is only one perfect thing which comes between 1 Corinthians 13 and the rapture, and it is the completed Bible. We have the complete Word of God. Man will keep telling you over and over and over, it's not complete, it's not accurate, it's not this, it's not that, and they keep messing with it, and they keep messing it up worse and worse and worse. If it's not broke, don't fix it. Why mess with it? The other day, I got in a discussion with a guy, used to be King James, and now he's changing over to the new King James. I'm like, why would you leave that which is perfect for something that is not? It doesn't make sense to me. You got to go back to, where did it come from? And again, it requires some research, right? Some study to figure these things out. And I know some in here have done the research, right? We went through A More Sure Word, so that would, not that that book is the end all of end alls, but we went through it, and it shows where somebody took their research from the standpoint of, if I had no idea what version was the right one, what conclusion would I come to? And again, because the research was done, you come to the King James Version of the Bible is the version for the English-speaking people, because of where it comes from. You got to trace it back. And people don't want to do that. And I have to say, we tend to get lazier, it seems, as time goes by, right? It used to be, right? The Bereans, right? They searched the scriptures, right? I don't notice it in this church, praise the Lord, but you'll go to churches where people won't even take the Bible with them to church. Okay, are you just taking for granted what's being told is coming from the Word of God? I don't get it. Some people say, yeah, but it's on my phone. So is every game known to man. So how do I know if you're following the Bible or you're playing games? No, we don't have that issue here now where people are on their phones, at least not that I notice. And you get a pretty good vantage point from up here, by the way. But there have been people that's what they do. They sit and play games. How do you know that? That's what happens when you sit in the back. You see everything that goes on towards the front. those distractions we were talking about earlier. That's why I like the front row, right? Brother Al and I, we'd go to special meetings, and where do we sit? In the front row, just like Brother Al always had. Miss Michelle used to sit right there in the front row too, because there's no distractions. It's amazing. But all of that stuff, and so we have that which is complete, and we need to not take it for granted. We need to cherish it, just like they used to, because it's the Word of God. It's just not a book, it's the Word of God. The chief objection offered against this view is that verse 12 declares that we will then see face to face and know as also I am known. Many take this to infer the internal state. However, these could simply be two illustrations of the perfection and clarity of the knowledge revealed in the New Testament, in contrast with the partial and incomplete revelations given to first century believers before they had the completed Bible. Seeing through a glass darkly speaks of using polished brass as a mirror. This was very blurred and unclear. This is contrasted with seeing face to face, which is seeing perfectly and clearly. Notice that the text does not say that we are face to face with God, but rather face to face with ourselves when we look in the mirror of God's Word. Over and over and over, that's what we need to do, right? This will clean us up. When you get up in the morning, you don't look in the mirror to see that you're already clean, right? You look in the mirror to find out what you need to do to make yourself presentable for the day. Some of us, it takes more effort, right? We have to spend more time in front of the mirror to get prepared for the day so we can be presentable to the rest of the world. This is a mirror for us. Use it to see what needs to be cleaned up. And then let God clean you up. Pretty simple. And we are over time, so we're going to stop there. I knew I was going to not get very far.